Ivan. Today, Bible reading comes from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14, and I'm going to read it in Farsi. دره استخوان‌های خشک. قدرت خداوند وجود مرا در بر گرفت و روح او مرا به دره‌ای که پر از استخوان‌های خشک بود برد. استخوان‌ها در همه جا روی زمین پخش شده بودند. او مرا در میان استخوان‌ها گردانید. بعد به من گفت: ای انسان خاکی، آیا این استخوان‌ها می‌توانند دوباره جان بگیرند و انسان‌های زنده‌ای شوند؟ گفتم: ای خداوند، تو می‌دانی. آنگاه به من فرمود که به استخوان‌ها بگویم: ای استخوان‌های خشک، به کلام خداوند گوش دهید. او می‌گوید: من به شما جان می‌بخشم تا دوباره زنده شوید. گوشت و پی به شما می‌دهم و با پوست شما را می‌پوشانم. در شما روح می‌دمم تا زنده شوید. آنگاه خواهید دانست که من خداوند هستم. آنچرا که خداوند فرموده بود به استخوان‌ها گفتم. ناگهان سر و صدای برخاست و استخوان‌های هر بدن به یکدیگر پیوستند. سپس در حالی که نگاه می‌کردم، دیدم گوشت و پی بر روی استخوان‌ها ظاهر شد و پوست آنها را پوشانید. اما بدن‌ها هنوز جان نداشتند. خداوند به من فرمود: ای انسان خاکی، به روح بگو از چهار گوشه دنیا بیاید و به بدن‌های این کشته شدگان بدمد تا دوباره زنده شوند. پس همانطور که خداوند به من امر فرموده بود گفتم و روح داخل بدنها شد و آنها زنده شده ایستادند و لشکری بزرگ تشکیل دادند. سپس خداوند معنی این رویا را به من فرمود: این استخوان‌ها قوم اسرائیل هستند. آنها میگویند: ما به صورت استخوان‌های خشک شده در آمده ایم و همه امیدهای من برباد رفته است. ولی تو به ایشان بگو که خداوند می فرماید: ای قوم من اسرائیل، من قبرهای اسارت شما را که در آنها دفن شده اید می گشایم و دوباره شما را زنده می کنم و به مملکت اسرائیل باز می گردانم. سرانجام ای قوم من خواهید دانست که من خداوند هستم. روح خود را در شما قرار می دهم و شما بار دیگر احیا شده به وطن خودتان باز می گردید. آن وقت خواهید دانست من که خداوند هستم به قولی که دادم عمل می کنم.
No. Thank you. Yes? All right. Good morning. It's good to be here. Move. Is that better? All right. What a blessing this passage is. And what a privilege to be able to preach from this word today. We've just ended a series in Acts, where Jesus, after rising from the dead, before he ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples that power, they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they will tell people about Jesus everywhere. Now, as we look at this passage today, this vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, it might look like I'm changing the subject completely, but if we look closely, we'll see that it's all about the Holy Spirit. And in fact, for those of you who like prequels, like The Hobbit or Fantastic Beasts, you can think of this passage in Ezekiel 37, this vision, as a kind of prequel to the book of Acts, where by the Holy Spirit, when God puts his spirit in us, he alone can make the impossible possible. So first, let's pray. Dear loving Father, we praise you for your word to us today. We praise you for Dianore, for this church, for what you've done in us and for us in Jesus. And we pray you would open our hearts to your spirit now to receive you, to receive your word, to hear it well, that I may speak it and we may hear it, and that you may come alive in us. By your spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So, here we are. About 2,500 years ago, there lives this priest from the family of Zadok. And he lives in Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah. His name is Ezekiel, and he's 25 years old when, along with the king of Judah and 10,000 other Jews, he is deported from Jerusalem. And they are forced into exile in Babylon. Now, when Ezekiel's about 30 years old, 5 years after he's been living in exile, God comes to him and calls him to be his prophet, his spokesperson, his PR rep to the exiles. Because you see, for the Jews living in exile in Babylon, they have no future. The future's like a black hole where they would surely disappear, because they know that the Israelites, about 150 years ago, were deported to Babylon in the same way by the Assyrians. And the Israelites, they lost their identity. And they completely vanished. This is why till this day they're still called the lost tribes of Israel. And so the exiles in Babylon, they feel totally cut off. They don't only feel cut off from their land and their country and their community, but they feel as though God's forgotten them. Because all the main symbols of their faith, the temple, should I move? What's going on? No? The mic? Oh dear, sorry. Can someone help move? What's going on? The signal? Shoot. Okay. So all the main symbols of their faith, the temple, the Davidic monarchy, Jerusalem, it's all gone. And so they cry out. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We are cut off. You see, the Jews have this habit. When they're talking about their deepest selves, they say our bones. So when God gave Adam Eve, Adam said, "This is now my bone of bones," which means this is my soulmate. And David in the Psalms in 6 verse 2, he says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony, my inmost self." So what about you? Are you feeling like this right now? Are you physically worn out, emotionally empty, spiritually dry? How does God respond to his people's dryness. I actually just want to add that in the past month, some of you will know that I've been feeling sick myself and wasn't able to walk, and I did feel like this. Like I was totally cut off from God, you know, from the church when I couldn't make it here, from life. And so I find this passage so encouraging, because this is how God responds to his people's dryness. In this vision, the hand of the Lord is upon Ezekiel. So by divine power, and by the Holy Spirit, he's brought out into this valley, which signifies the low point of his people, when they've hit rock bottom. And it's full of bones. Yeah? He looks everywhere, it's all bones. And the Holy Spirit leads him back and forth, which means he gives him a precise view of all these great many bones on the floor of the valley. Now, it's not just a valley, because in verse 9, we're told, God says that these bones are the bones of those slain. That means those killed in battle. So we know that Ezekiel's in the middle of a battlefield where all his people have been killed in battle by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and possibly by the Assyrians 150 years ago. And there are many Jewish scholars. Most Jewish scholars say the total amount of soldiers killed in Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar's army and the Assyrians were about 600,000 men. So you imagine about 600,000 men, all their bones scattered everywhere, and Ezekiel's right in the middle. And he says the bones are very dry. So they've been bleached by the sun, exposed to violent weather. And everywhere he looks, he's surrounded by death. In the Bible, when they talk about death, it usually means spiritual death. That's why Paul in Ephesians 2, he says, we were all once dead in sin before we came to Christ. And if we're honest with ourselves, when we look in our hearts, in our lives, in the hearts and lives of others, in the world around us, in our communities, we can see death, spiritual death, lives lived apart from God. Because any life that's lived apart from God is no life at all. A life lived apart from God is as good as death. So when God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? What do you think the obvious answer would be? When we are faced with the hopelessness of our lives, the hopelessness of our situations, whether it's visa problems or health problems, financial problems, relationship problems. When we look at the impossibility of our situation, how do we feel? Do we feel it's possible for it to be solved? But if God's question shows us anything, it shows us that what is impossible for humans can be only made possible by God. God alone can breathe hope where there is no hope, even in this disaster in Sulawesi. You know, God alone can breathe life where there is no life. God alone makes the impossible possible. So what doubts do we have right now when faced with the impossibility of our own situations, the situations of others, those we love, the suffering of the world around us today. Ezekiel may have had doubts about the dry bones, even though he's so faithful and he says, Lord, you alone know if these bones are going to live. But I'm sure he had a little bit of doubt. But even as he doubts, God commands him to preach to the bones anyway. In verses 4 to 6, he says, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put my breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am Lord. And so what does Ezekiel do? He prophesies. He prophesies as he was commanded, and there's a great noise, a rattling sound. It's deafening. Imagine the bones of hundreds and thousands of men just coming together, bone to bone. It's this loud noise. It's a bit like in Matthew 27, verses 51 to 52. When Jesus died, and the curtain of the temple tore in half. The earth shakes, the rocks split, and the tombs break open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. And so here, Ezekiel sees the bones all joining together, and then tendons, which is the sinew that holds the muscle together to the bone, forming on the bone and flesh appearing on them and then the skin growing over them like in some sci-fi movie, you know? And there are all these skeletons all around Ezekiel. But, verse 8, there was no breath in them. So it's possible for us as a church to look like a church, like a body of Christ. But if there is no breath in us, if God's Spirit isn't alive in us, then we're perfectly dead. So let us be warned, WRCC, that as God grows us in new and exciting ways, with the building, the backyard, as he creates new connections for us, with the community, as new members come into the church, let us remember not to neglect God's Spirit in our hearts and in our prayers, in our decision making, as a church and as each person here in Christ. And then, because they're empty and dead, God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the breath. Prophesy and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So what does Ezekiel do? He does as he's commanded. He prophesies to the breath and the four winds, and there they come to life, a vast army. Now, in this vision, the wind represents the Spirit of God, the lightning speed of God. So they come, the winds just come very loud, and this army just appears out of these bones that were cut off from life, from the world around us, from each other. They join together and they become this great living army, ready for God's use. Now this is us, as a family in Christ. when God puts his breath, his spirit into us, he brings us to life and we become this great living army ready for God's use. Isn't that wonderful? But you know what? God doesn't stop there. Because in verses 12 to 14, God says to his people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. And I have done it, declares the Lord. Wow, that's amazing. So here we have it, the oracle of salvation. This is what God's going to do. First, he says, he's going to release his people from the prisons of sin and suffering and death that is as closed and suffocating as graves. Secondly, he's going to put his spirit in them and breathe life into them again. They who were once dead, spiritually, physically, emotionally. And three, he's going to bring them back home to their land, to their community, and back to God. That's amazing. You know, even with all the suffering that's going on today, if we take time to look around, we can see evidence of God doing this, God at work in the world, in our church. I remember when Chris first asked me to come and speak here over a year ago as a guest speaker. Because many of you will know that I wasn't coming to this church until, you know, a few months ago. But when I first came here, I remember this church was a very different place. You're going through tremendous change. Yeah, you'd lost nearly half your members, and you weren't sure about the future, what God had in store for this church. And yet, over a year later, I look around now, and even though it's holidays, I see growth. I see new life. I see how God has grown us in incredible ways. And there's still many, many, much ways to go. And this is so exciting. And if we look at the world around us, even just this year, you know, if I think about the boys, the 12 schoolboys who were trapped in the cave in Thailand with their teacher for 9 days, and the flood waters were rising and they were going to drown, and then they were rescued. And just last month in August in the island of Lombok, when that earthquake struck in Indonesia, you know, and that 10-month-old baby was rescued from the rubble after being trapped there for 2 days. There's evidence all around of God bringing hope where there's little hope, bringing life where there's no sign of life. But God's Spirit in each one of us is even more awesome than that. Why? Because the life he brings is eternal. It's forever. And it's a voice more divine than Ezekiel could have ever dreamt of, who says, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Because in John 14, verse 16, Jesus tells his disciples that when he goes to the cross, they don't have to worry because he will send another advocate to help them and he will live with them forever. And this is the Spirit of truth. And in John 5, Jesus tells the Jewish leaders, "Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Because in Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus, when he's on the cross, just before he breathes his last breath, he cries out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." You see, Jesus became our dry bones on the cross. God took away his breath, his spirit, his life, so that by believing in him, we can have his spirit, his breath, the life that he deserves, eternal life. So, what does this mean for us? What do we do as God's people? We receive God's Spirit. How? Well, first of all, you know, have you ever done CPR or watched someone perform CPR, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation? It can be very tense because that person giving the CPR can blow and blow air into the airways of the person who's unconscious. But unless that unconscious person physically inhales, takes in that breath, they will stay unconscious. They will stay dead. And it's the same with us. Unless we consciously receive God's Spirit, breathe his Spirit in, we will be lifeless. So it's possible for us to say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit." But if it's not evident in our actions, in who we are, then we're useless to God. So we need to receive God's Spirit, to breathe his Spirit in. Let him put his Spirit in us. And how do we do this? How do we know that we've received God's Spirit? Well, do we keep our hearts open to God, to his presence in our daily lives? Do we invite him to breathe life into our hearts, our prayers, our worship, our welcome, our morning tea? Do we ask for God's guidance in our church giving? For the new building at the back, for the monthly offering, in our participation, in our decision making, in our plans for the church. Because only when God's Spirit is truly alive in us can we do what God has called us to do as his people, and that is to bring God's message of hope in Jesus to those who need it. And, of course, this means sharing the gospel and Bible verses, but it means so much more than that as well, because God's Spirit in us can inspire us to share the hope and life of Jesus in very many ways, by sharing a meal or just calling someone up, asking them how they're feeling, text message, WhatsApp, it can be a visit, or just by how we act towards them, by our attitudes towards people who feel segregated, who are looked down on in our community, by asking what they need, or just listening and just being there. It's only when God's Spirit comes alive in us, when we receive God's Spirit, that we can bring this message of hope and life in Jesus to those who most need it, trusting always that if we obey God, he will do the rest, just as Di and Ore are doing. And knowing that God alone can bring hope where there's no hope, life where there's no life. That God alone can make the impossible possible. Let's pray. Time to pray. Dear loving Father, we thank you for your message to us today. We pray you would bring it alive in each one of us. We pray your presence, your spirit with us as we leave now and go for morning tea and the rest of this day and our lives with you. We pray for this church and all those who feel spiritually dry right now. May you fill us, Lord, with your life, with your spirit, with your breath. In Jesus' name, amen.